This morning's scripture reading is Genesis 35, verses 1 through 7. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and settle there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and all to who were with him, "Put away your foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, that I may make an altar there to the God who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had had, and the rings that were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak that was near Shechem. As they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities all around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he had built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God had revealed himself to him when he had fled from his brother. So concludes our reading.
Thanks be to God for the words of God, for the people of God. Let's begin where we ended last Sunday. Last Sunday, we were at the river called Jabbok. And standing before the river, Jacob couldn't cross it, right? He just heard that his twin brother Esau was coming with an army of 400 men to meet him. So at night, while he was alone after having sent his family and all his property ahead to the other side of the river, he couldn't sleep well. Then he was visited by a mysterious man, and both of them wrestled all night long, and that wrestling didn't end up until the morning when the mysterious man touched Jacob's hip socket and then agreed to bless Jacob with a new name, and that new name is Israel. The man was revealed to be a representative of God. That way, we call this story a wrestling with God. Then Jacob called the place Peniel, meaning the face of God, because he says, "I saw the face of God and I am still alive." Then after the night, then Jacob was a little bit different. He was not anymore in the back, in the whole assembly. He would say before he crossed the river, "Hey, wives, Leah, Rachel, and my kids, please go ahead. Let me know how it goes when you meet Esau. I will be in the back." But now he doesn't do that. He comes out to the front to encounter Esau. And that is how chapter 33 begins. Then, before Jacob even reaches Esau, and Esau runs to meet Jacob and embraces his younger brother. What? Esau has not come to attack his trickster twin brother, Jacob, but to embrace him? Well, that's quite surprising, isn't it? Yes, then Esau, finding those who were with Jacob, asked him, "Wow, who are they?" And Jacob introduced them. Then that way his family and servants come forward and bow before Esau. And Esau, who sees that Jacob's servants and the animals walk before him in a parade as a kind of gift, then Esau said, "Hey, come on, please don't do it. Why parade your wealth before me? No, please don't do it." Then Jacob here at least is honest for his part. He's, "My lord," referring to his twin brother, My Lord, I wanted to find favor in your eyes. So these are my gift to you, and please accept my gift. And Esau says, no, I have enough. My brother, I don't need your stuff. Keep what you have for yourself. But Jacob insists, please, really, you must. Because to see your face is like seeing the face of my God. Please accept my gift. Then Esau relents, and he accepts the gift. Right? Here is an interesting point, right? Jacob used the phrase, face of God, in which he named the place of his last night wrestling, saying, I see the face of God and am still alive. Yes, here, Jacob sees the face of his brother whom he feared, and he lives. Okay, then Esau invites Jacob to make their way together. However, Jacob says, my Lord, I move really slow. So I got, consider that I got children and I got flocks, so I shouldn't go fast. You go your own pace and I will just meet you back your home in Seir. And we have a map here. So the Seir is down south. Then Esau is willing to leave some of his men with Jacob so that they can make their way to make their way south to Esau's place safely. But Jacob says that Esau doesn't have to be that kind to him. That way, Esau goes back home to Seir with all that he has. Then Jacob then journeys not south to Seir, but north to Succoth. Yes, that is a west, right? The journey west to Succoth. Here is a map, right? Then how should we understand Jacob's journey? I mean, unlike what he told to his brother, he didn't go there. Well, some people say that he must have intended to go, really meant to go as he told his brother. But one thing happened to another, which another recorded here. Then he didn't make it, and then probably Esau would understood Jacob's not coming. Meanwhile, others say that Jacob, in fact, never intended to go to Esau's place. He just lies. And this is the old Jacob showing up again. What do you think? And here I find myself, hey, what? Is Jacob good or bad? Perhaps we can make a case for both. We can make Jacob look really bad in this passage. Hey, what? You said this, but you didn't do it. But at the same time, we can also paint Jacob in a better light. Yeah, we understand him. But at least, for sure, this Jacob reveals the truth about every human. Each of us is a mixed character. Do you know someone who is purely good? And do you know someone who is purely bad? And even after one unforgettable, super powerful, divine experience, sacred experience, the past of ours kind of crawls out of us. I mean, do I mean this is bad? No. It's inevitable because we are human. Everyone walks zigzag, stumbles on a life journey. No one runs straightforward to the destination they have set. Not only is this true that everyone doesn't live in the ways that they want for their lives, but also it's true that life doesn't go as wished. So the story that follows Jacob's moves to Succoth and then Shechem is, you know what, a horrible story in chapter 34. There we see violence of rape and slaughter. And this is a story that I would not tell in public. And this is a story of mistakes and broken vows, and it's a story of sorrow and infuriation in the family. And then interestingly enough, in the word God, or any word that refers to God, is not found in chapter 34. Again, chapter 34 ends with Jacob's fearful voice, as you see on the screen. If they gather themselves against me and attack me, then I shall be destroyed, both I and my household. That is how chapter 34 ends. Then how does the following chapter, the chapter 35, begin? Look, the first word there in English, God said to Jacob. See, chapter 33 ends with the word God. And chapter 35 begins with God. And everywhere in chapter 34, there is no mention of God. Don't you think this tells us something? I'm not saying that a life without God is only misery and horror of life, while a life with God is all the time bright and happy. No. But it's true that a life of Genesis chapter 34, where there is no mention of God, needs the first words of chapter 35, God says to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel. Bethel, that's a word that has a great meaning to Jacob. It's a word that brings Jacob special memories. It was there that Jacob came to know the Lord in a personal kind of way. It was there that Jacob saw the angels of God ascending and descending in front of his eyes on the ladder connecting heaven and earth. Then waking up from the dream, Jacob took rocks and built an altar and worshiped God. And he said, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, but I didn't know it. Then he called the place Bethel, meaning the house of God. Then he made a vow that the God of his father would be his God if he could return safe to the promised land. Now, in chapter 35, we see that Jacob is safe back in the land. Actually, we see it in chapter 33. I mean, he is in the land of Canaan, but he hasn't come back to Bethel. He is close to Bethel. Having safely returned from his flee, he once lived in Succoth, meaning simply tent, has nothing to do with God, then has settled in Shechem, in Canaan. Yes, he has come back to the promised land, but he has not come back to the place, the spot that he has promised with God. So take a look at the map. The Shechem, it's not in Bethel. It's close to it. There, Jacob hears God. Finally, arise. This is not where you are supposed to be. You made a vow to me. Now come back to Bethel. Return to it. Return to the place where you hear me and see me, where you have found me real as your God. So my beloved Lodi family and friends, what has become a special place to you, a place where you met the Lord and had an unforgettable experience with God? It might have been a youth camp or in a collective memory of Sunday school rooms. Yes, for me, just the mention of those places bring kind of fond memories back to my heart. Along with them, I remember many nights where God was real to me as I was kneeling down in prayer on my bed. And to many of you, I understand that it must be a church, particularly this church. To many of you, this building will forever be a sacred place because you remember God touched your heart here, because your faith grew here with the assurance that God listens to your prayers, and with the memories of serving for God's glory in response to God's grace, this place has been a special place to you. So, this day, let's think about this. God may be saying to you, not because you found somewhere, I know you are here, sitting in this pew, or joining from your home, but God may still speak to you. Come back to your Bethel. Come back to the place where you found me and honored my promise. Wasn't it a place where hope was true and joy was great? Again, friends, where are you? Where is God calling you? With more time of being myself without actually family this week, I have been sitting on this question. Then I feel, yes, God asked me, hey, Peace, where are you? Am I off the track in my vocation? Am I on the periphery and reluctant to draw myself nearer to the way of life that God calls me to? I mean, this is a different at the border, just watching from the outside to my Bethel. Or am I at the center of God's will for my life, reflecting my belongingness to God and in what I think and say and do? Does my soul, my whole being show that I am at my Bethel, house of God, not prying about the place? Again, this is not simply about a place to go, right? This is about a way of life. With a resolution to return to Bethel, Jacob said to his family and servants, most of all to himself, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. What do this mean to you and me? What are the foreign gods that stand in our way to the one true God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer? What gods do we have to throw away to see God more clearly? See, that we, I mean, church members recognize the notice that the trees were gone in the church lawn because it gave us the clearer, open view. Purify yourself, change your garments. Doesn't this mean confessing what contaminates our minds and spirit, correcting and getting rid of those harmful thoughts and habits? Doesn't this mean that putting on a new way of life and being surrounded around those that will be helpful for us to be who God wants us to be? So, I hope you don't think too much about what people will say when you make the bold decision to draw yourself nearer to God. So that way, I wanted to challenge you to say what Joshua did. As for me and my house, no matter what people say, no matter what you do, we will serve the Lord. Yes, more important than the house of God, a place to go, is the God of the house of God. This place is special, yes, but something even more important than the house of God is the one who makes places and persons holy and worthy. And Jesus put it this way, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among them. Yes, we say, we go to church, but we also know that church happens when we gather, acknowledging and honoring Christ in our midst and being centered at Him in what we think and say and do. So, it's wonderful when we come to this place, understanding that far beyond that location is the God who promises to meet us and bless us when we answer God's invitation. And then this is us who bear the presence of God and carry it to the world. That is our belief. Let me close this time of proclamation. The Bethel to which God called you back is perhaps this church, right? Though you are here in your body, but bring not just your body back, but also more of your heart. Bethel is also a way of life in which worship of your God is at its center. That is to say, Bethel is a way of life in which you honor God's presence and sovereignty in your life and trust God's promise through all that you think, say, and do. You might have noticed a chair is out there still sitting next to the bench. And it was me who forgot to bring the chair back after I used it to enjoy the sunlight during the mid-time of the day. That makes me imagine Jacob. Jacob's surprise at finding the altar that he built 20 plus years ago in Bethel. It will remain where placed, just as God has remained faithful to him since the night when he encountered God in a dream. Scripture says that this time Jacob, who has grown in faith, builds a pillar of stone next to the altar that he built 20 plus years ago. So my beloved, perhaps you feel that you have gone astray this way and that way, all in a huddle of physically and spiritually. But God is faithful. God has left a place. God first appeared to you and promised you a life of God's will. Perhaps you have been complacent about just staying on the periphery, not into your Bethel. Though God called you to come nearer. But then know that God never gives upon you. So, listen up. God is calling. Return to your Bethel. Return to God. Return to a way of life that ought to be yours by making a small yet direction-tilting change. God remains faithful. God's love is steadfast. And this God still calls us to come to return more and more by bringing more of ourselves to our Bethel. Thanks be to God. Amen.